please stand for the reading of God's word? We will be reading in Acts 8, 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Happy Sunday. That was so good. Everything Joel said at the beginning, just the pleasure to worship together Sunday after Sunday. I've experienced that this morning, and you are all such a blessing to me, and just to be able to, music is a blessing too. What an amazing thing. God didn't have to create music, and it's just beautiful that we get to worship him through music and through his word. So beautiful. We've been going through Acts this year, and we're talking about what does it mean to live as not settled people, dialing our lives in perfectly, but as sent people, sent to the ends of the earth or just across the street to those that we meet with the truth and love of Jesus. And for the next couple weeks, we're narrowing in on several individuals and what their particular stories teach us. Each individual gives us a little window into the sent life, their own unique window. So last week, we looked at the story of Stephen and how he really manifested Jesus through his suffering. And today, we're going to look at this story of Philip and how God sent him to bring the good news to a very unlikely person. And I find this story, this is a very remarkable story, isn't it? Both very remarkable characters. I think the eunuch and Philip are both remarkable people. But what I love about this story is, we'll ask you, who's the hero of the story? Jesus, yes. The Holy Spirit, God, they're all right. All three of those are right. God is so clearly the hero of this story. What I love about this story is what we learn about God. He's just this big, expansive love for the world, and the way that he pursues people so particularly, the way he sees people, goes after people in very specific and personal and particular ways, and then moves with his sovereign providence working to pursue people and grab a hold of them. It's such a just beautiful story of that. And so I want to talk about today the two things: the joy of being pursued by the living God, and then the joy of getting to partner with the living God in his pursuit of others. That's what we see in this story. And I want to walk through the story twice. First through the eyes of the Ethiopian eunuch, and then second through the eyes of Philip. All right? Familiar story to many of you, I know, but such rich things to be gained here. So let's look at this through the eyes of this Ethiopian eunuch. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Verse 27, it says, "Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace," which means queen of the Ethiopians. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, And he's on his way home, and he's sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Who on earth is this guy? Right? I think that the word that comes to mind, at least for Luke's audience, when you would think of this man, the word that came to mind was exotic. This man is exotic in every sense of that word. He is foreign. He is mysterious in many ways. He is from Ethiopia, a far-off place. That would be the ends of the earth for Luke's original audience. He is African. He is very dark-skinned, certainly compared to Luke's the audience that Luke is writing to. He's a man of high political status, isn't he? He's in charge of all the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. So he's basically the Secretary of Treasury of Ethiopia. Very high political situation. He's clearly an educated man. He's reading the Isaiah scroll. Many people couldn't read in those days, but this man can read, so he's educated. And he has great means. He's not walking alone in the desert, is he? And he's, if you were poor, you walked. If you had a little means, you rode maybe a donkey or a camel. But he's not doing any of those. He is in a chariot. So he's not alone. He probably is probably a caravan. He's got his entourage. He's in a chariot on his way to Ethiopia. So he is exotic and mysterious in so many ways. And he is a eunuch. So what's a eunuch? And this is where you're all going to start to pay close attention. Right? So he is a eunuch, possibly born that way. So possibly born with some ambiguous genitalia, okay? Unlikely. Most likely, he was castrated as part of his role as Secretary of Treasury, part of his role in being with the Queen of Ethiopia. And this was actually fairly standard fare in the first century. If you have men who are overseeing important women, and you want to make sure they are safe and there's no funny business going on, right? You literally remove the possibilities of foul play so that these become faithful servants because they are overseeing very important women. And so that's most likely what has happened with this Ethiopian. And it's very possible that he has chosen this as part of a prestigious career move. I mean, it's very possible that that's how this has happened. So you've got this... this exotic man with, I'll say, an unusual physical condition. And, you know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the bell curve, you know, in a community, and you've got sort of the people that fit the majority population, then there's those people on the outskirts. And this guy very much is on the outskirts of the bell curve in many ways, at least for Luke's original audience. He is a foreigner. Of course, that puts him outside the bell curve. And he's a eunuch. And the Old Covenant is pretty clear. This is a fairly blunt command in Deuteronomy 23. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Okay, fairly clear. And you know, Israel's original purity code, there's so many commandments. Joel referred to the commandments in Deuteronomy. You know, the purity code is essentially God talking about his holiness in that ancient culture. And it was almost like there was physical purity codes that were to reflect some kind of spiritual purity that God wanted. So, and the rule was basically no defects, okay? No abnormalities allowed. This was the Old Covenant way. But this eunuch is a worshiper of Yahweh. This guy has come to Jerusalem to worship. He's traveled about 1,000 miles weeks of time to come to Jerusalem and worship Yahweh. And I have so many questions. What is an Ethiopian eunuch coming to Jerusalem to worship? How did he learn about Yahweh? And he's clearly interested and curious. He's seeking. It reminds me of the wise men in Matthew's gospel. These guys from the east, these exotic foreigners from the east, like, what on earth are these guys doing in Israel looking for the Jewish Messiah? We don't have answers to that. But he is a seeker. He is definitely pursuing God. And what I love about this story is he's going to find out there is a God who is seeking and pursuing him. And that's the beauty of this story. So that's who he is. And What I would suggest, we don't know, we don't get the details of his journey to Jerusalem, but based on what we know, let me suggest that his experience of Jerusalem left him fairly disappointed and discouraged. That he would have experienced a lot of barriers and obstacles being put in his way to truly worshiping this Yahweh that he's seeking. So if he had tried to go to the temple, and if anyone knew him and his condition, he would not have gotten very far into the temple, would he? And the ancient temple was basically physically organized around these like concentric circles of holiness. So you have the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest gets to go in there once a year. And then you have the holy place, and only priests go in there. And then you have the priestly courtyard, which is only Jewish men could go in there. Sorry, ladies, you can't get in there, okay? And then you had the court of the women, where Jewish women could go. And then you have the court of the Gentiles. It's an outside space that Gentiles, that's the closest you could get, essentially, to the holiness of God. And if this man's condition was known, I assume based off of Deuteronomy, he would not even be permitted into the court of the Gentiles. We don't know for sure. But it's very likely that, who knows what he knew about how things worked in Israel, but it's very likely that he would have been trying to worship God in a way and would have felt like, I'm not sure if a guy like me is allowed to worship a God like Yahweh. Or maybe he would have gone to a local synagogue, we don't know, in Jerusalem. And again, based off of Deuteronomy, maybe he, I don't know, would he be allowed to be permitted to worship in the assembly? Maybe not. So a lot of barriers would have been put in front of a guy like him to worship God. And now he's on his way home, I assume somewhat disappointed, we don't know. And another barrier, another obstacle is put in his way. He picked up the Isaiah scroll. I assume he bought an Isaiah scroll in Jerusalem, right? I mean, souvenir on the trip. And who knows, maybe he had it from back home, but he's reading the Isaiah scroll and he feels this other barrier. He's like, I don't get what I'm reading. I'm trying to pursue this God and I don't understand what's happening. I almost, you know, I don't know, but when Philip engages him, he says, do you know what you're reading? He's like, how can I, unless someone explains? I kind of read a little frustration there. I could be reading into that. But he's, I suspect, disappointed and wondering, maybe it's not possible for a person like me to have a deep encounter with a God like Yahweh. Ever felt that way? I know many people who feel that way, who feel like I feel like my pursuits of God just hit obstacles. I feel like I've sought God, and I feel like sometimes I'm just coming up against a brick wall. I'm not sure if this God is for whatever reason is for a person like me. So I want you to try to put yourself in his shoes. I just love this story. So you're. Let's say you're a little frustrated. You're going home after a long journey. You're reading Isaiah, and you don't understand what you're reading. And then you look out of your chariot. You're on a desert road. You look outside your chariot, and there's a random guy running alongside you on the desert road, which, let me suggest, is a very unusual thing to see in the ancient world, okay? There's no CrossFit at the time. There's no 10Ks out there. And running the desert's a really bad idea for lots of obvious reasons. And there's a guy, you don't know him, right? He's running. And he says, he looks at you, he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? You're like, no, I don't. And he's like, I can help with that. Mind stopping the chariot? You're like, yes, come on in. And he says, hi, I'm Philip. Where are you at? Tell me what you're reading. I mean, imagine this happening. And he just so happens to be reading Isaiah 53, which is one of the clearest and I think the most profound prophecy about the suffering and the redemptive death of Jesus in all of the Hebrew scriptures. He just so happens to be there. Well, it's talking about he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, right? As a lamb before its shearer is silent. Let me just give you the verses right before this verse. Some of the most profound prophetic words in the Old Testament. Now, we're not told who this person is in Isaiah. He's known as the servant of the Lord. He's a very mysterious figure. He was despised and rejected by people and a man of sorrow and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was written 800 years before Jesus. And the eunuch is confused. Who is this? He says, is the author talking about himself or somebody else? And this random runner in his chariot, Philip, says, no, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about somebody else who would come after him. And guess what? This person has just come in our lifetime. His name is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. He was a great prophet. He was the Son of God. And he was executed as a criminal on a cross, a Roman cross. But God did something on this cross. He crushed him. He pierced him. But he took all of our sins, all of our brokenness, all of our rebellion against God and laid it on his son. And he became the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Everything you've ever done, everything that's ever been done to you has been taken care of on this cross. And now you can have a relationship with Yahweh, this Yahweh that you came to worship through his son, Jesus Christ, and through the forgiveness that you can have on the cross. A person like you, a person like anybody, can have a relationship with this person. You can be baptized, be plunged in water, baptized in the reality of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have no idea what Philip's actual sermon was, but it was something like that. Amazing. You have to be thinking, if you're this man, this is crazy. How did I just happen to be reading this passage, and then this man just happens to show up? I mean, what are the chances? This cannot be coincidence. And he starts to feel pursued, I believe. This is weird. Someone's after me. Someone's seeking me out. There's just too much going on here. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? For all my life, I've read that question as a rhetorical question. Can anything prevent me from being baptized? I realize this week it's not a rhetorical question. It's a sincere question. Are there any other barriers? Is there something else that would stand in the way of a person like me being baptized? That's what he's asking him. And my favorite part of this story is I think Philip looked in his eyes and said, no, there's nothing else standing in your way. And what's so beautiful is in the old covenant, the rite of initiation into the people of God was what? Starts with a C, circumcision, right? Well, it turns out women can't do that. And certain men, such as this guy, probably can't do that either. In the new covenant, the rite of initiation in the community of God is baptism, and anybody can be dunked underwater. Anyone can be plunged in the mercy and grace of God. And so he's baptized. It's a beautiful moment. And then verse 39, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and he's gone. He disappears. And I have no developed theology of teleportation, so I don't know what to say about that. But I was thinking, what would that experience have been like for the eunuch? This random guy shows up running alongside me. He happens to understand Isaiah. I'm baptized. And then he's gone. He just disappears. He's like, I knew it. He's an angel. Right? This guy was sent for me. So clearly sent. And now he's gone. I know some of you have had experiences like this person just showed up in this moment of crisis and they like disappeared. It had to feel like that to him. What does he do after Philip leaves? We don't know. I suspect he gets back in his chariot and he starts reading Isaiah from where he picked up, this time with very fresh eyes. And if he did that, he would find this passage just three chapters later. Check this out. This is so beautiful. This is Isaiah 56. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch, this is Isaiah 56, complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what is pleasing me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. That is the only place in all the scriptures I can think of a promise made to eunuchs. And he would have caught it within 10 minutes. And he, I mean, that's crazy. Just beautiful. He goes from experiencing himself as a seeker, bumping up against all these obstacles, and he returns knowing that God is the seeker. God has pursued him and has broken down every obstacle. I imagine he felt so seen by God, so pursued by God in such a particular way. It reminds me of another story of another African, a person from the African continent who felt the same thing. This is the story of Hagar. Remember the story of Hagar from Egypt? She's a slave woman who Abraham and Sarah picked up on one of their journeys to Egypt. She comes back with them, and she's part of their human scheme to bear a child that they weren't able to have on their own. And she gets pregnant, right, through Abraham. And as soon as she gets pregnant, Sarah is jealous of her and despises her and kicks her out of the place. And she has her own part in this too. She wasn't perfect in the story. And she ends up on a desert road, a pregnant woman on a desert road, heading back home. And I can promise you, there's no human being in the world at that time who would feel more unseen than a pregnant woman on a desert road back to Egypt by herself. And many of you know the story. It's this beautiful story. The angel of the Lord finds her there in the desert, and he comforts her, and he makes these promises to her of protection for her son and even blessing to many generations. And that story ends with her naming the spring where she was at, the Lord who sees me. And she says, I have now seen the one who sees me. And I imagine this youth eunuch felt the same way. I feel so seen by this God. The way he moved is so particular. I mean, he pursued me so personally and so beautifully. And I would say many of us are here in this room because we have experienced that. If you're here, there's a good chance it's because at some point in your life, or maybe many points in your life, you're like, God, he went after me. God pursued me. God met me. God saw me in particular ways. And he does it in his own ways, like this passage. Sometimes he does it through his word, which he did here. I've felt so spoken to by his word. Sometimes it's people who come into our lives alongside our chariot at a moment that we needed. And they felt sent by God. Sometimes it's a convergence of circumstances that happen that we just start to feel, gosh, someone's after me. But I will just say this. It is one thing to experience yourself as pursuing God. It is another thing to experience yourself as pursued by God. And there's nothing better in all the world than the experience of being pursued by God. And some of you I mentioned, your lives, you have experienced the obstacles to a relationship with God. And you wonder if a person like you will ever experience a relationship with God. And I just want to say that the story of Philip is a story that says, or, I'm sorry, of the Ethiopian eunuch, is there are no obstacles that God cannot break through. That there's nothing that you've ever done, or there's nothing that's been done to you. There's nothing you're currently in the midst of or will do that God cannot break through in his pursuit of you. This is the God we have in the scriptures. This is why many Christians, many of you grew up hearing, I don't believe in a religion, I believe in a relationship, right? And I think what Christians mean by that is Christianity is not about how we find our way to God. It's not how we go after him and break down barriers to finally being able to find God the way he's supposed to be found. Christianity is about a God who pursues us, who reaches down and grabs us in ways that only he can do, and his sovereign plans and purposes. It is about his pursuit of us. And so maybe today is a day for you to just reflect, whether you know God or don't, like, how has God pursued me? And to remember the ways that he has pursued you. Or maybe the question is even, how is God pursuing me in this season? How is he trying to get my attention? What's he up to in my life? And sometimes, I like what Lisa said, you know, she's been more awake to what the Spirit's doing, but she said at the end, like, how many times have I missed, you know, that? And how many, maybe God is up to things in us right now that we just need to be awake to. That's only part one of the sermon. Part two is a lot shorter, I promise. Let's go back over this story quickly now, this time through Philip's eyes. Because the story of Philip is the story of how God now partners with his people in his pursuit of others. And there's a beautiful joy in that. This is, I think, the shake it off if you need a shake, right? You weren't ready for two sermons. I've known for years it's always better to preach one sermon than two. Every time I try to preach two, I always regret it, but we're already in deep at this point. So let's shake it off, get ready for part two. It's only be 10 minutes. But this is not the quintessential evangelism story, right? This is like the ideal story. Like, God, I feel like he, with Philip, he just like lobs him a softball up the plate. Like, you're going to knock this one out of the park. I'm going to set everything up for you. It's going to be perfect. And it's the story we all want. And it's helpful to remember there's a context to this nice softball. Verse 26, when the angel shows up to Philip, that doesn't come out of nowhere. That comes to a man who has been faithfully following God with his life. We were introduced to Philip back in chapter 6. This would have been 2 weeks ago for us. When the apostles chose the seven to oversee the distribution of money and care for the widows. And Philip was one of those, along with Stephen, who was chosen. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. He has his own conversion story of feeling pursued by God. We don't know that. I suspect he was converted at Pentecost, but we don't know. But undoubtedly, he felt his own experience of being pursued by God. And now he's dedicated his life to God. Last week, we saw the death of Stephen. And after Stephen's death, there's a great persecution, and people are scattered. And Philip is one of the people that was scattered from Jerusalem to the surrounding areas, and he was scattered to Samaria. And I want you just to, let me just read the beginning of chapter 8, in verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Okay, so Philip's been preaching in Samaria, and there's been clearly tremendous fruit of that work. And I want you to put yourself in Philip's shoes now. So he's preaching in Samaria to crowds, to towns. There's tremendous fruit. And in verse 26, an angel says, go down to the south road, that is to say the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I can tell you there's nothing on this road. Gaza at the time is not a big city. There's nothing there. So God's taking him away from very fruitful ministry in a town, sending him to a place where there's no one around. And he has to be wondering, this doesn't feel like a very strategic move here, right? I could see why I would want to stick around in Samaria. But verse 27, he started out. He heads down. And I suspect he's walking for a day or two on this road, the desert road. And I would imagine, 24 hours of walking in the desert, you have to start wondering, did the angel really, like, this doesn't make any sense, right? This makes no sense. We were doing some great things. This can't be where I'm supposed to be. And then in verse 29, of course, it says, then he's walking on the road, then the Spirit, so first an angel tells him here, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And I don't know how he heard the Spirit. I don't know if this was like a voice, this was just an impression, you know, maybe this was like Lisa's experience of like, this was put on my heart. We don't know how clear or unmistakable or vague or not, but it was clear enough. And he has to start jogging in the desert. And again, nobody jogs in the desert back then. So that would be a embarrassing, kind of a shameful thing for an adult male to do in that culture. But okay, God, you want me to do this? I'm going to do this. And then in verse 30, he hears someone reading the Isaiah scroll. And I would imagine that's the moment where Philip, it starts to click in. He's like, okay, I get it. Yeah, I see what I'm doing here. I see why I'm here. Excuse me, sir, do you understand what you're reading? Right? And I can help you with that. And you have these two men in a chariot who couldn't be more different in a lot of ways, certainly culturally, coming from very different backgrounds. But Philip gets to explain the story of Jesus to this man. And Philip gets to watch as the light bulbs go on in this foreign man's eyes, right? I mean, that would have been a really great experience. And he gets to then baptize this man, which would be an amazing experience. And then he's whisked away, right? And again, I have no idea what that experience was like. He's whisked away about 20 miles north in Azotus, this town. This will be along the Mediterranean coast north of there. And then he starts preaching in the towns up there to more crowds. So what a weird experience for Philip. Lord, you had me preaching to these towns in Samaria, okay? Now you've sent me to these towns along the coast. There's all this great ministry, and you pulled me out of that so randomly for this one guy, right? So clearly, you took me away from this crowd ministry to this desert road for this one man. That feels like such a, maybe an unstrategic, just a strange thing, but it was so clear that you pulled me out of what I was doing for this one man. It's got to feel random. And we don't know why God, clearly God wanted this one guy to know him. And we don't know why. I can tell you as a simple fact of history that the gospel spread very quickly in the Ethiopian region. This would be what we now think of as modern Sudan, that area. And as early as the second century, church tradition holds that that was due to the ministry of this Ethiopian eunuch, who obviously was a person of position and considerable influence. And so we don't know for sure, but it's entirely possible that God not only wanted this man because he loved him, but he also had a strategic plan for this man that he would start to go to Ethiopia and partner with God in helping others feel pursued by God. We don't know. But I was reading a commentary this week, and he put it this way. The purposes of God often seem strange to us, particularly when we are in possession of only a fragment of the total picture. And I love that, Philip only had a fragment of the total picture in every way. And I was thinking, God spoke to Philip in like four different ways in this story. First, an angel speaks to him, then the Spirit speaks to him, then God uses the Word. And I think what we could call like a kairos moment, a moment of opportunity, an open door clearly presents itself. God is working in him in all those different ways. But in each situation, he's never given more than what he needs to know in that moment, right? Like go to a desert road. Why? You don't need to know. Just go. Go up to that chariot and run alongside it. That feels weird. Just go. Okay, the Isaiah scroll. Okay. And it all kind of clicks in hindsight. But in the moment, right, he's just given the piece of information he needs, and he's a beautiful, I think, example of obedience in the moment. I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to obey. And, just as an aside, something I appreciate about Philip, God spoke to him in very spiritual ways, didn't he? Angel, Spirit. What I like, this is maybe just me, this is Dave, it's not scripture, but I like that he didn't go after the eunuch in an overly spiritualized way, right? He didn't come, hey, the Spirit told me to tell you. God sent me to tell you. He goes, do you understand what you're reading? And then he explains the Word. And I like that. I think what we're called to do is to, I loved Lisa's story, We're called to be awake, like to be very spiritually attuned to moments. God, are you, like I'm having a conversation with a person in the grocery store. I'm having a conversation with a neighbor. I want to be very spiritually attuned and open to your promptings, knowing I might get it wrong sometimes, but I want to live in that part place of like spiritual attunement and openness. But that doesn't mean I need to be overly spiritualized in how I talk to these people, because that gets a little dangerous. Like God told me to tell you, like, did he really? Like maybe he did, but maybe he didn't. And here's the beautiful thing. If God is working in you in that moment, your words are gonna land. You're not gonna have to over-spiritualize it for them. And I like that about Philip. So what a story, right? Amazing story. And let me just end with the Philip side of this. This is the textbook evangelism story in scripture. It's like the quintessential story. And I know that evangelism, that topic, triggers a lot, probably in all of us for various reasons. Some of us were very hung up on it because we've seen it done in ways that feel off-putting to us over the years. And so we're like, I don't ever want to do it that way. I think others of us, we feel the biblical obligation of it, and we know we're supposed to be doing it more than we are, and so evangelism just sort of brings up guilt, like a sense of, I know. And I'll just say, I was very moved personally this week in thinking about this story. And I will tell you, I am not, anyone who knows me well, I am not an evangelist. That is not my wiring, it's not my gift, or I'm just a wimp. There's a bunch of reasons why. But what I was reflecting on this week is I am utterly convinced that God has pursued me in my life. And that is not a prideful thing to say at all. Like if you've experienced the pursuit of God on you in ways that you know you do not deserve at all, it's such a humbling thing to be pursued by God. And the moments where I have experienced God seeing me, pursue me, are literally the best moments of my life. They are the deepest, most important, most beautiful, emotional moments of my life. They're the only thing that get this emotional robot to cry, pretty much. And I was thinking, I so badly want other people to have that experience. I think of our three girls, and if I step back out of the day-to-day of parenting, I'm like, in the end, that's really all I want. Like, that's the thing I want most for them. I want them to experience themselves as pursued by God. I want the hand of God and the voice of God to grab a hold of them. That's like more important than A's in college and marriage and kids and health. I'm focusing on all those a lot, but when I step back, that's the thing I really want more than anything for them. And if I think about you all in this room, my friends, what I would most want for you, that's what I would want for you. And as I think of my neighbors, some I know well, some I don't know at all, but if I step back, like that would be the thing that I want. That's a motivator to me. That's a huge motivator because God is such a good God and there's nothing better. There's nothing better than relationship with him. And if I can play some small part in God's pursuit of others, I'm in on that. Like that, I can get my head around that. That is worth a life. That is worth giving a life to. Amen. And so here's the prayer. The prayer is Carry Moore prayer from last week's video. Lord, would you break my heart for what breaks yours, right? Would you break my heart for the people that you care about? And it's the Lisa prayer. Lord, would you just open my eyes today to what you're up to? And then give me the courage and give me the love to walk through the doors as you open them. That, I think, is something that we can all get our heads around. Let's pray. Father, you are the God who pursues. You are the God who sent your son because you love the world. You're the God who moves with your own sovereign freedom to orchestrate events that we could never orchestrate in order for us to be saved, to be seen and known and rescued. I pray that you would pursue us in fresh ways and that we would be open. Give us eyes to see the ways you are
coming after us with your love and your sovereign care. And would you open our eyes to the ways we might partner with you in bringing that love and care to others all around us, even this week, Lord. Give us eyes that are open to the opportunities you present. Give us willing hearts and give us feet that are willing to step into those situations and just be present and available to whatever you want to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.